Let's read together in God's Word in the Scriptures of the Old Testament in the first book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 19 at verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 19 at verse 1. You'll find this on page 361 in the Pew Bible. Elijah has engaged with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and defeated them. And now there is the response from Ahab and Jezebel, his queen. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading this morning is from St. John's Gospel, John chapter 20 at verse 24, page 1089 in your pew Bibles. As a background to this, I'll just remind you that at the beginning of John 20, we read that early on the Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and was extremely distressed to find it empty. While she was crying, Jesus appeared and spoke to her. Later that same evening, behind locked doors, Jesus appeared to the disciples, showed them his hands and side. He then blessed them. In the passage we're about to read, Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen.
Now let us pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you that the voice of Jesus is not trapped in a land 2,000 years ago. but that through your word, his voice can be heard to strike people with the wonder of his being and to inspire the response of faith, but also to strengthen those who have been called to service. And we pray that for all of us today, that voice will be heard in the depths, and that we might leave here more confident of his presence and filled with his fullness for the days ahead. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Friends, I've shared with you in past weeks one insight that I received this Easter, that on the very first morning when Jesus rose from the dead, his priority was to meet with those who had been closest to him in his ministry, to individuals like Peter and Mary Magdalene and others. But we should always hold against that the equal and equally important truth that Jesus also met with the community of believers together, that he felt it was important to appear to those who would form the community of faith for future days. Some time ago I became aware of an Anglican religious order called the Community of the Resurrection, a group of monks dedicated to prayer and study and service. The Community of the Resurrection. And there is a sense in which every church, every congregation throughout the world is called to be a community of the resurrection, because it was Jesus' will that his community, his church, should be founded on the fact and the experience of his resurrection, that a people together would experience the implications of the resurrection, each individual, but collectively know that Jesus had risen from the dead, that he had provided forgiveness and renewal for them and the hope of a life beyond this life, that people together would cherish this and realize within themselves that they had a joyful responsibility to share this great hope, the hope of Christ risen from the dead, to share that with the rest of humankind. And that particular message, which emphasizes the importance of the community of faith, paradoxically, it comes over to us most powerfully in the story of an individual. This individual being Thomas. It's his story that speaks to me most powerfully of the importance of community. And as the followers of Jesus, as those who were closest to him, pondered the events of that first Easter, I'm very sure that the experience of Thomas would emphasize to them how important it was to maintain the community of Christ in the world. And it's interesting, actually, that the story of Thomas at the beginning of the passage that Iris read to us, it begins with Thomas being detached from the community. I wonder if you noticed that. Jesus had appeared to his disciples on the evening of that first Easter. And yet, for some reason, Thomas was not there. The news was out that Jesus' tomb was discovered to be empty. The news was out that appearances had been made to individual people. The disciples of Jesus together are pondering all of these things and wondering perhaps in their minds what is going to come next. And Thomas missed the moment when Jesus stood amongst those who were close to him. He had gone somewhere. We don't know for what reason that was. But he was missing from the experience of the risen Lord amongst his people. And not only that, not only was he missing for that event, but he refused to believe that it had happened. He said in these words that are so well known, even beyond the church, "Unless I see the mark of the nails, unless I'm able to put my finger into the mark of the nails, unless I'm able to put my hand into his side, into the wound that the spear had made, unless I'm able to do all of this, I will not believe it." And you see what's happened here. He has been physically detached from the community, and now he's spiritually detached. And there's something here for us to take on board, friends. Thomas wasn't there, and yet he missed out on the experience of Jesus risen from the dead and breathing peace into the lives of his followers. Now, there's a lesson arising out of this which every generation of God's people is having to learn. And it's this, that there is no spiritual advantage in detaching yourself from the community of faith. Now, there may be good reasons why people can't gather with God's people on the Lord's Day. Reasons related to health. Reasons related to work. There are so many things that can get in the way of regular attendance. But in the normal run of things, it has to be regarded as dangerous to our souls if we become careless in our attendance with God's people. It has to be regarded as something quite serious to our souls. There will be consequences if we make a deliberate decision that we are okay on our own. People tell me that they're closer to God when they're walking in the waterworks or listening to Mozart. And I can understand why God is close to them on these occasions. It's from the heart of the great Creator that all creation flows. But Jesus, in his wisdom and according to his purpose, has established a community of faith. And it's here that his word is spoken. It's here that his spirit moves. It's here that we are made fit to serve him in his world. You know, the great evangelist D.L. Moody was interviewed by a journalist in a hotel room in a town where he was involved in a great evangelistic outreach. And in the course of the interview, the journalist said to him, "Now, why is it necessary for people to be part of the church and to be followers of Jesus?" And Moody didn't say anything. There was a fire burning in the room. And he took up the tongs. And he reached into the fire and he pulled out a coal that was red hot. And he just held it there. And eventually the heat died out. Message understood. Detached from the community, and our faith is in danger. Jesus promised to be with his people in a special way as they are gathered together. Thomas, in the passage, started off being detached. But despite that, he also made a decision for community. You know, he has remained within the community of faith. There is a distance between him and his friends, the followers of Jesus. They've had this experience that he hasn't had. And I wonder how that must have felt for him. Day after day to be meeting with these men who had had this profound experience that he hasn't had. But he must have made the decision at some point that there was nothing for him to gain by remaining detached from the community. He made that resolve within himself that he would hang in with the rest of the believers. You know, many of you will remember that my father died on a Saturday. And despite the concerned pleas from family members and from friends, I decided that I was going to lead the worship here the next day. Because I believed that God had laid on my heart a message that had to be heard on that particular day. Now, a few days later, a friend phoned me from Northern Ireland to offer his sympathy and the assurance of his prayers. He said, "I believe you took the service on Sunday morning." And I said, "Yes, I just felt I had to." And he said to me, and I've never forgotten this, he said, "Yeah," he said, "you know, there are times when we just have to be with God's people. There are times when we just have to be with God's people." And that was something, I believe, friends, that Thomas realized within himself. He had missed the blessing of the risen Lord. And he had resolved within himself that he would hang on with the others. And you actually wonder, you know, this is maybe a wee bit of an aside, you know, but it occurred to me. You wonder whether in the first place Thomas wandered away from the rest. He detached himself from the rest because he was looking for the big experience that Peter had had, that Mary Magdalene had had, Jesus closing with him as an individual. Maybe that's what he was looking for. But the Lord came to him in community with the rest of the believers. You know, a colleague of mine put down in writing how he sees the whole process of doing what I'm doing just now in the community of Christ. His vision of preaching. And he says, "My mental picture is of Christ calling his sheep by name and of them recognizing his voice as he speaks to them individually and focuses his attention on their specific needs. Or else, sometimes I think of the Spirit moving amongst the people and giving to each a parcel of identity, shape, size and wrapping, but as each opens it, the gift inside is specially appropriate to each hearer." Now that's a tremendous vision of preaching for anyone to sustain. People gathered under the word, and each one being catered for out of the compassion of our Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And what Thomas heard on the occasion when Jesus reappeared to the community, what Thomas heard was entirely appropriate to him. This was Jesus responding to his need at that moment. And it was also Jesus challenging Thomas. Stop doubting and believe. And it's because Thomas found within himself the resolve to hang in with the others that in the end he was able to express his devotion to his Lord. You know, that moment where Jesus invites him to examine the wounds. And he doesn't do it in the way that he said he would. It's enough to see Jesus. And his response, quite simply, is to say, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus' response to him at this moment is one that we need to take to our hearts this morning, because this is about us. Jesus says, "Because you have seen me, because you've believed, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You know, there was blessing for Thomas if he had believed without seeing. But there's also blessing for us, friends. We who have not seen, but who have heard the story, who felt the impact of the Lord Jesus Christ on our lives. We are blessed when we find within ourselves the grace to respond, because we have the written word. And this is what is vital in igniting faith in those who don't believe, and sustaining faith in those who have believed and who seek to go forward as devoted disciples of the Master. And this is what John is telling us at the very end of the passage, when he says that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. And here it comes. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." It's fallen to us, friends, to be amongst those who have not seen, to be amongst those who are not able to touch, but we are amongst those blessed of the Lord who have heard and who can hear. Jesus revealed to us through the word. And as we respond, we have that life that John is telling us about, the life that is a quality of living now, and also the hope of life beyond our experience of death. Now that is the faith that we need to sustain, friends. This is a faith that can only be kept strong within a community of faith. A place where the story is told. A place where faith is kept strong. And this is a vision of the community of God's people together that we need to sustain at this moment in the life of this congregation. As we face a future where there will be changes, as we face a future that is unknown and to some extent uncertain, we're facing this linkage with our neighbouring congregation in Balderknock. And there will be challenges for us to face without any doubt. The most immediate will be the change that will need to happen with regard to our Sunday morning worship. And it would be disingenuous of me to stand here and say to you that I have not experienced some wobbles within myself as I think of it all. Let that be clear. But I was visited by a gospel song that I'd never heard. It was while we were down in Cheltenham last October, and I went to a talk about gospel music, and the choir sang a gospel song that had been written by black slaves in America in the 19th century. And the refrain was this: I know the Lord will make a way. I know the Lord will make a way. These people suffering in ways that we will never suffer. And they had to find scraps out of the grinding poverty of their existence to worship God. And they sang together, I know the Lord will make a way. That's the same Lord that came to Abraham and said to him, leave your home, go into the future, keep walking, and I'll tell you when to stop. You have to live by faith. It's the same Lord that appeared to Moses in the burning bush, spoke to him, and said, there's a change coming, Moses. No longer a shepherd. You're the liberator of your people. And you can go forward into the future knowing that I'm with you, and you will see my power demonstrated. It's the same Lord that came to Elijah at the moment where he was a burnt out, clapped out prophet and wanted to die. And the Lord said to Elijah, the future's in my hands. And there are people out there that need to hear your message. And there are people out there, faithful, who need to be sustained by your message. This is the Lord who makes a way for his people and who will make a way for his church in our own time. The call to us this morning is to trust in that way. The call for us to turn this morning is to believe that in God's vision of the whole of our lives, he sees us maintaining a witness. And I'm not interested in just keeping things ticking over. We want to see our witness stronger. And that means a commitment to being together on the Lord's Day. That means listening to the call wherever it will take us. That means realizing Jesus' vision for us to be a community of the resurrection. And I'm going forward in the faith that his promises in us will be fulfilled. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you would speak to us as individuals, but also as a people gathered together, waiting on your voice, needing to experience your Spirit, and trusting in your ways with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.